Well, very good to see you all. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be today. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the lost sheep and the lost coin today. The lost sheep and the lost coin. Thank you. Can I just ask, get a show of hands, it'll help me with what I share today. Just to help me with this. How many of us either were here last Sunday and we heard the talks that Ed Anton gave, or listen to them on tape or online during the week? How many of us heard it in one way or the other? Okay, that's helpful. Thank you. It helps me out. If you didn't get a chance yet to do that, there are tapes which Winston and Glyn have been preparing, and the classes are all online at three different websites. One or two of them have had trouble this week, but at least at any given time, one of them has been working, and the links are on the newsletter that or the handout that is on your seats. We mentioned the fact that we were hoping to get some of the books on the topic of repentance that Ed Anton had written, and luckily we were able to get some this week. Vickers buy them off him for a fiver, okay? They're normally about £8 or £8.50, but we got a discount and we're subsidizing them a bit, so you can get them for £5, but there's only 40 copies. Indeed, we sold. There's now only 25 left. You've got to be quick to see Vickers. He's a very popular man in the fellowship. So when they go, they go. I don't know when we're going to get some more. I'm going to be fairly blunt today. Is that okay?
Yeah.
I haven't got any patience left. I don't know why. No, it's not that. It's I haven't got a lot of time today because somebody's getting baptized after church. And so we want to allow enough time for that to be fun and celebrate and all that. And I also want to have a short meeting with the family group leaders. So I'm just going to get into it and share with you. I'm very excited about what Ed taught last week. I'm very excited about the change that I feel God is making in me. I'm very excited about the changes God is making in us, changing our nous. Remember, Ed talked about that, the mindset, the way we think. Very excited about that, what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. And why are we doing this? Because it'll sort of make us feel better or something. No, we're doing this for the honor of God. Amen. And for the benefit of all of us as a community and a congregation, for our family groups, our homes, not just personally. Amen. Now, as we get into Luke chapter 15, what we see is Jesus is, not unusually, in a situation of conflict with religious leaders. It is interesting that the people who opposed Jesus most vehemently were not the pagans, not the heathens, not the unbelievers, but it was the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, right? And so he's there, the tax collectors. He's with tax collectors. Boo, the Pharisees would say. He's with sinners, and the Pharisees would say, boo. And all these bad people gathering around Jesus, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. You notice often they don't come out with it, but they mutter. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. My goodness me. How dreadful is that? And the background is, in that culture, when you ate with someone, it was a tremendous honor. Especially if you were the host. And the way the Greek is here, it implies that not only Jesus ate with them, but he was hosting them. Now, a noble in that day might provide a banquet or a meal for the poor, the destitute, and so on of the community. He might do that, but he would not be at the meal. You see what I mean? He would set up in some place, and he'd say, oh, the poor, look, you know, I'm being the munificent, beneficent, amazing sort of guy. Here we are, here I am being so generous. Here's his food for all the poor and despised. He'd be off over here eating with his friends. You see what I mean? Because it would confer honor on the guests if he went, and he couldn't do that. So, but Jesus is hosting these people. What he's saying is, you matter to me, and in fact, we're on an equal footing here. I regard sinners and tax collectors as being, well, they're my friends. And the religious leaders are off over here saying, how can you do that? They're sinners, tax collectors. They don't deserve our company. They're not righteous enough. And so Jesus is making a very powerful point that God loves everybody. God loves the sinners. He loves the tax collectors. He loves everybody. And this religious self-righteousness is a barrier to God. And as we get into this passage, my hope is that what we learned last week from Ed, that we will not stand in judgment on other people or on people around us, but that we will say, we need this. We need God's input into our lives. We need to examine ourselves and be humble before God, knowing that we're valuable to Him, but not pointing fingers at other people. Being grateful that God would spend the time with us. Amen? Okay. Let's get into Luke 15, verse 3 now. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need to repent. And he goes on, let's talk about the coin. He says, well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. It's really interesting here that the images that Jesus uses, the shepherd and the woman, are two of the people that would have been most despised by the Pharisees. Shepherds were looked down upon as being sort of like, almost like thieves. They were an underclass of society, really. And the woman, well, a woman's testimony, of course, in court was not thought to be valid. Indeed, in this culture, and it's still in some conservative parts of the world today, in the Middle East, when men are talking to each other, they avoid talking about women. So what they will say is, they won't say, "my wife." They'll say, "the woman that abides with me." Or not the person who abides with me. Or the bearer of my child. That's the kind of way people talk, what they use particularly. Should we bring that back? No, okay, all right, just thought I'd check. Okay, we won't bring that back. But it's interesting that Jesus talks about shepherds and women here as being kind of like the heroines, and like they're like God, really, is what he's saying, which, again, flies in the face of what they're expecting. He's trying to get them to see things a bit differently. He's trying to shake them out of their complacency, which is, I pray, what Ed was doing last Sunday. Yeah. Amen. Hope to continue with us today, which I need shaking out of my complacency. Maybe you do too. Amen. Okay, three things. Firstly, this rejoicing and repenting, see in both these stories, there's three things. One, God has his part to play. What's God's part that Jesus is teaching us about in these two parables? Well, first of all, what he's teaching us is that God loves us, and he takes the initiative. Who takes initiative to go look for the sheep? The shepherd, who represents God. Takes initiative to look for the coin, the woman who has lost the coin. They take initiative in the same way. It is God, is it not, who takes initiative to find us and indeed to restore us, because he regards himself strangely, almost as if responsible for our lostness. It's our fault. It's the sheep's fault. I don't know, you could say it's the coin's fault, but somehow the coin got lost. It wasn't the woman's fault. But in a sense, she takes responsibility, and so does the shepherd in these parables. The coin, the woman knows, is in the house. She knows it's in there somewhere, but she's not lazy. She takes the initiative to find it. Because again, in that culture, women almost never left the house. I mean, they stayed in the house all day. And I think that's... Oh, I don't think that. Okay. It's funny, in our culture, it's just so different, we don't even think about it. But women were in the house pretty much all day. She knew the coin was in there somewhere. She knew that if she was diligent in searching for it, she would find it. It's interesting also in the Greek, the word coin, this word for the word coin sounds very much like the word for moved away or departed. There's a play on words there. Coins were very rare in the villages. We think of coins as being very normal. You've got some in your pocket, I'm sure. In those days, villages were very self-sufficient. Trade within using things in kind, you know, food for clothes. And they very rarely would have coins. So for a woman to have 10 coins must have been very significant. It doesn't mean necessarily she was wealthy. It could have been a gift. It could have been something passed on to her. But to lose one is not just, you know, if you lose 10p or a pound coin in your house, it probably is not a case where you turn the whole house upside down just to find it. It was incredibly valuable. It's a bit like, I was thinking, what would it be like And in our house, we have this, for example. This is an MBE. You don't get those every day. It's not mine. It'd be nice, but I don't think it's going to come my way. This belonged to Penny's grandfather. He was a soldier and in before the Second World War and during the war. And I can't remember exactly why, but he was awarded at some point the MBE. And so we have it, and we keep it in the case, and, you know, it's there on the side in our house. And I love to look at this and think, my goodness, I wonder what he had to go through to be awarded an MBE. That's quite something. Now, if we lost this in the house, we would look hard for it. You understand what I'm saying, right? Well, that's kind of like this coin in the house. It's really serious. And so I think this helps us to understand how much God values that which is lost. When we lose our faith, we lose our passion for God, or we lose our love for God, or other people drift from God, or the people around us are lost from God, it really bothers God. Because he really values every soul. And so God goes searching. God goes sweeping. God goes looking. And he makes great effort. We think about the shepherd there. He's out in the field with 100. He knows all of them. He knows one is lost, and he goes off to find it. And of course, in that culture, going off to find a lost sheep was dangerous. I mean, to be a shepherd, you have to be a tough guy. A bit more like perhaps the cowboys in the West in the films. You know, you had to be a tough guy. You had to go out there and fight wild beasts. I mean, there were things out there that could kill you. In the areas that sheep were in the first century in the Middle East. I mean, you had things that could kill you. You had snakes. You had all kinds of stuff. And to go out there and look for that one sheep, you're putting yourself in danger. And the implication of the passage is that it's probably late in the day, in the evening, dark. And of course, they didn't have torches in those days with Duracell. They didn't have street lighting. I mean, this was a dark and dangerous place. But he makes the effort to go and find it. Sheep, when they get afraid and separate, tend to do is lie flat. Now, if you've got a child, you ever had this happen to you with a kid, where you've got a young child, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old, and they have a tantrum, and they won't move, and they just lie down? I mean, it is unbelievably hard to pick a child up that does not want to be picked up. I mean, they get sort of, they seem to double in weight. And you just can't get them off the floor. It's really quite something. If you've not seen that or experienced it, and amen. But, you know, with these sheep are heavy, and they lie flat on the ground when they get frightened, and just to pick this thing up. And it says in the passage, I mean, this is the amazing thing, it says, he joyfully put it on his shoulders. The stinky sheep joyfully somehow gets this thing off the ground shoulders and trudges on back to the village. You see the God's heart here. Even though we mess up and we get complacent with our love for God and we get into sin and we even justify it, God's still searching, and God still wants to. He's joyful about his searching. Think about our evangelism. You know, is our evangelism a joyful search? Is the follow up we do to invite people to church we've already met a joyful follow up? I mean, that's the heart of God. You with me? Even talking more about our repentance and how we're going to work through this personally, but as a congregation, should be an exercise in joy, because that's how God feels about us. Amen? Joyful. A joyful work. I think that's what prompts, when we understand this, this is what prompts us to be evangelistic in our lifestyle and in the way we think about those who are lost. You know, I remember, it wasn't too long ago, was it 2 or 3 months ago or so, John Perez was out running. And some triathlon or something exhausting. And he's out running. And you know, if you've ever seen John exercising, and I have seen him once or twice exercising, John is one of the most focused people. I saw him on a bike one day. He was obviously on training on his bike. This was a while ago. And he was on his bike. But there was just, I waved at him, but there was no way he was going to see me. You know what I'm saying? You know when someone's in the zone? And he was pedaling furiously down the road. And he's very focused. And, you know, when he's out running, he's like that. When he's out running the other day, but he's a man wearing South African rugby shirts. And he thought, it just suddenly prompted him to stop and invite the group to church. And you know how sometimes that happens to you? You just think, maybe I'll talk to this person. He was busy, he was focused, but something made him just stop for a minute. And he did. And so Paul started coming to church, started studying the Bible, and then 2 weeks ago, he was baptized into Christ. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. And you think it's when we understand that it's a joyful search that we think right when we get opportunities given to us by God. Amen? And that's what we see here. We see that God loves to seek, like the woman, like the shepherd. But also, not just to seek, but to save, as we talked about perhaps even here with Paul. And he sees us as incredible value of each other. And he sees the loss of one soul, one sheep, one coin, loss of one soul, is not just being regrettable. As something that is too bad. It's a bit sad. One person walked away from God. Well, God here and the woman here, God illustrated here with the shepherd and the woman, is not finding not care. By saying, well, it's their choice. You know, the other 99 sheep were obviously smarter. They're the ones I ought to be looking after. That one, it's regrettable, it's a shame. But there you go, that's sheep for you. He doesn't stop caring. And he doesn't find any justification or any excuse to stop caring. And I think as a congregation, I'd like to, and this is something I've been thinking about for myself a lot this week, is how much does it really bother me when people drift away from God? How much does it bother me when even people that are around kind of have lost their joy, their zeal, their passion for God? How much does it bother me? And it's too easy to find a loophole and say, well, they've been a Christian 10 years, it's sort of their, you know, it's up to them. Or, well, they're an adult. Maybe it was their relationship with God. Or maybe thinking about, you know, in the past, oh, well, we used to chase people too much, so, you know, I wouldn't want them to feel pressurized if I phoned up. Or, and I think they're all loopholes that I've designed for myself to not really care. It's not like the shepherd. It's not like the heart of God. If people refuse God and walk away, despite our love, to plead with them, to reason with them, to share scripture with them, to pray with them, to do whatever we can. If they walk away, then it is their decision. We're not here to make people do something. But it should still bother me. I should still care. I don't think I've cared enough. I think I lost something there over the last few years. Out of self-protection. Out of the hurt of caring and seeing people not respond. That happens enough times and you start to protect your heart. But God's not like that, is he? You pray for me, but I want to challenge us to care more for people that drift, for people that walk away, for people that struggle, for one another, amen? Because that is the heart of God that we see here. One of the things that helps us to care is going back to our conversion. On Monday, after what Ed shared on Sunday, I felt somewhat burdened. Not too heavy burdened, but definitely burdened, as in how am I going to respond to this? And I sat up fairly late on Sunday night with Charles Elihu and Ed talking about some of this. I thought, but I really need to go and pray a lot. So Monday morning, I went off for a longer prayer at Ruislip Lido, which I really like to go and pray. You can get lost in the woods there. It's fantastic. I went to pray there. And funny, I bumped into Andy Lawrence's, which is, Andy Lawrence was there as well, which was a really bizarre sort of kick. But I was out for a couple of hours praying, and what I was praying about was, I really think I do need to repent here, but I got to make sure I understand it, you know, not some certain thing. So I thought, when could I remember when I absolutely understood what repentance was? I thought, I know, when I first repented, when I got baptized, around that time. I know I understood and felt repentance then, very, very clearly. So I thought, I'll go back to that. And I prayed through what happened as I was studying the Bible and the convictions I came to and what happened in my life and what happened in my heart and in my mind about the way I was living, about the way I changed, about the fundamental change in the way that the rules of life changed, the whole way my view of what it meant to follow Christ changed. As I prayed through that, it really helped me to get clearer the true surrender that it is to live a repentant lifestyle, not just to repent of something. And I'd encourage you, if you've been finding it a little difficult perhaps to get connected with this issue, maybe go back and spend some time praying through when you became a Christian. What was that like? How did you feel? And get connected again with that. Amen? So there's that. There's God's part, which He's the seeker. There's our part in connecting with repentance and being an understanding that, like the sheep that was found, it was sort of lying flat on the ground or whatever. At least it allowed the shepherd to pick it up and put it on his shoulders and carry him back. We need our part in all of this repentance, I think, is to allow God to do His work in us, to allow Him to reorder our perspective on life, to reorder our priorities, to reorder the ownership of our life. Again, just to share with you personally, I feel that, say particularly over the last 5 years, I'm thinking, have I worked hard for God? I think I have. It's a bit like the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. I think I have worked hard. I think I have persevered. I think I have made sacrifices. I think I've even grown spiritually. But have I, the last 5 years, really lived a life where God has control? Or have I tried to keep some control? I'll be honest with you. The more I've prayed about it this week, the more I've talked with my friends, the more it's become clearer to me that I'm making these sacrifices out of a position where I'm still in control. I'm working hard, but out of areas, I'm still in control. I'm sacrificing, I'm still in control. I think that I've pulled back from a full surrender. And I can see that at times when my heart is not always fully in. There's a difference when you're sacrificing and giving out of a joy as opposed to giving out of a sense of duty. This is what I ought to do. Amen. I've been a Christian for a while. This is what you do. Amen. As opposed to, this is great. I told this to the brothers yesterday morning. I went over to the brothers' flat. Was, you know, been running this leadership training program with some of the young men in the church. It's a great group. And, you know, when John asked me to go and do it a couple of months ago and I put it in my diary, I thought, that sounds good. I'll do that. Amen. Yeah, that's the kind of thing I ought to do. Good, I suppose. Amen. I'll go meet with the guys. But it wasn't a joyful thing. Saturday morning. Okay, it's my duty. I'm a Christian. I'm a leader. I shall go. Amen. But it wasn't a joyful thing. But you know, when I thought about it the last few days just beforehand, and even Saturday morning when I got up, you know, my heart had changed. And I got up and I thought, oh, I'm really glad I'm going to see the guys this morning. I mean, it wasn't a burden. In fact, really, honestly, it wasn't a sacrifice anymore. Especially since there was some hot cross buns and nice croissant and really good onion marmalade. It was awesome. So it wasn't a sacrifice at all. But it was. Then you understand what I'm saying here? You know, when someone says, can we pray together? And then you realize the only time you're going to be able to do that is 6:30 in the morning. It's a burden or it's not, depending on your perspective. When someone says, I really need to talk. And the only time you can talk is 10 o'clock at night. Can be a burden or it cannot be a burden. And when we have the right heart and the right attitude, it is not. It can still be hard. But it's not burdensome in the same way. Amen? I think we know we've truly repented when we're joyfully accepting Jesus as Lord of our lives. Being restored to our right mind, as it talks about later in Luke 15. Having the joy restored, restoring the joy of our salvation, that we're joyful as a rule. That we don't shrink back from sacrifice. And that we're open to change. You know, as I share with many of you, I spent a lot of my time this week talking about what I'm thinking and feeling with some of my friends and more or less whoever will listen. And I had some great time. Penny and I had a long, deep conversation about all this from stuff from Sunday. I had a good time over coffee with Lolo this week. A good time with Phil Miller from the Southeast. And Carl and I had out the other night. And a few other people. And Bode. Bode, you see, Bode was a bit different. I really love Bode. And I went to see Bode the other day. Thursday, I think it was. Went down to his house, and we had a great time together. And I share with him some of the things I was thinking and feeling. But the thing that was a little bit different with Bode from everybody else, everybody else was like, that's good, Malcolm, that's an amen. Bode came back with some challenges. Wow. Oh, yeah. He said, Malcolm, I appreciate that. He says, that's good. He says, here's some things I think you need to consider. I was like, oh, okay, amen. You know, I just thought, here I am confessing and figuring things out. He said, I think this is something you need to work on, and this is something you could change, and this needs sorting out, and this actually is something in the church that I think you should be attending to. I was like, amen. Good. And come on, buddy. And maybe some of us need to have a conversation with buddy. Who knows? But if you're faithful enough. But we need that iron sharpening iron? I need objectivity. I can see some things, but I don't see it all. I don't see it accurately. We need each other. We all need to have conversations like that. And as Ed was talking about, when someone says something, it's not just, oh, well, thank you very much, brother. Thank you very much. That's really good of you to be open. Well, it is, but what about change? What about the change of mind that will lead to the change of actions? Amen? Okay, here's some practical ideas. Here's some practical things you might want to think about. Firstly, coming to church and being part of the church is not what we're going to get, but what we're going to give. Is that your attitude? I'm here to contribute, not I'm here to consume. That's got to be the right attitude for a disciple, is what I'm going to give, not what I'm going to receive. Do you give your contribution financially, joyfully, and generously, or do you resent it? Thirdly, do you look forward to coming to church such that you leave early enough to get here on time? Let me talk about punctuality for just a moment. I know it's a symptom, it's not the issue, but it is an issue in a sense that it's, I think, a significant thing. Coming on time to me is a sign of respect for God and for the family. We're a family, right? Are we? Okay, we're a family. You turn up for your family on time. Now, here's the thing. I know there are some cultural things, okay, and I'll give you that. There are some cultural issues here. I'll just be honest, okay? You can tell me if I'm insensitive later, but it'll be too late then. But I was very interested, you know, I don't only people from other cultures that are late, okay? I will make that point. But I also want to say, I understand there are some cultural things, but we should not fit with our culture. I watched the final of the Africa Cup of Nations. When was that, a couple of months ago? Okay, I watched the final on TV. It was really interesting. There were two commentators. And at kickoff, the stadium was 25% full. It was sold out. But the stadium was a quarter full at kickoff. Now, this is the Africa Cup of Nations. This is the final. Okay, this tournament is played every 2 years, right? It's the final for the whole continent of Africa. These two teams have fought through qualifying and then a tournament to get to the final. You might play in a premiership or like that. This is a big deal, right? It's the final. And at kickoff, it was a quarter full. By half time, it was only just over half full. It wasn't full until about 70 minutes into the game. And it was not because people couldn't get in, like there were big queues. It was just people turned up late. Now I thought, okay, this might help me to understand why for some of us, doesn't seem like a big deal to be late to church. That's kind of, okay, there's some cultural assumptions and habits. But I have to say that none of us should be controlled by our cultural habits and assumptions. We have to change to fit with what is godly and right and Christ-like and that builds the family. Now, you say, well, you're having a go at these. Look, there are plenty of other things in my culture and other cultures that are not right too. My culture, it's not normal to be open. It's not normal to be direct. It's not normal to be honest. I think that's wrong too. And what I need challenging, or anybody is challenging on that, then let's challenge that too. In my culture, it's more acceptable to be private and to shut your front door and say goodbye world and just stay inside your house. I understand that. I don't think that's godly and right either. That is something that should be part of our church. But what, and that should be right. We should be on time because we're family. Not because someone's looking at the watch and saying, that's the point. It's respecting one another. Making confession normally a part of our fellowship. Following up with our friends when they miss meetings. Not because we're keeping a register, because we don't. but because we care about our friends that would normally be at family group and aren't there, and are they okay? You with me? Serving in children's ministry because it's a joy, not as a burden. I think our children's ministry teaches. I do have a challenge even for some of you who are normally in children's ministry, which is this. You need to come early enough to set up the room so that when the children go up, they go up into a well-ordered, organized environment that makes them feel like they've been welcomed and happy. And also so that when you set it up, so that by 11 o'clock you can be in the room here worshiping together with brothers and sisters and with the children, rather than up there till 11:15 sorting out the room because you turned up late. That doesn't honor the children, it doesn't honor God, and it doesn't honor the family. Amen? I get here at 10 o'clock every week. That's because you're paid to. I did it before I was paid. I was a song leader years before I was in the ministry, and I was always early. And that's not because I was always early. You talk to my parents about my timekeeping when I was younger, when I was at university, and before I was a Christian. When I became a Christian, I repented. I had a different attitude about being on time and about being responsible with my responsibilities. So should all of us, amen? I'm not going to go at any individual. I'm just saying we need to examine these things so that we come to a better understanding and a better habits, amen? I know these things are symptoms, they're food, not the root. Got to deal with the root. But we've got to be aware of Satan's schemes and how he may try to get in the way. Even today, to me, the snow is an opportunity to glorify God. It's not an opportunity to say it's a bit cold, it's a bit slippy on the roads, let's not go to church today. That's the way Satan wants you to think. We've got to be not unaware of his schemes. He wants to prevent us from doing this corporate repentance. He doesn't want us refreshed. He doesn't want us excited about our lives. He wants to do whatever he can to get in the way. Amen? Be alert to that and seek to find the root of repentance and don't focus just on the fruit. Amen. Finishing off, both of these parables end with great rejoicing, don't they? There will be more, verse 7, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and 99 who don't need to. And in verse 10, I tell you in the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We're community here. We are community. Any division amongst us must be healed. Any attitudes must be dealt with. We've got to be a rejoicing community. And we can be, and I believe we will be, because I believe the Holy Spirit is moving us amongst us and working in that way for us to be what God wants us to be. I want to encourage you, it's interesting. The shepherd finds the one sheep that was lost and takes it back, he calls everybody over and says, rejoice. Here's the reason they rejoice in the village of that time. 100 sheep would not be owned by one person. The most an individual might own might be 10, maybe 15 sheep. No one would own more than that. But a village would put all their sheep together, and then they'd have two or three shepherds shepherd the flock that belonged to the village. Though individual sheep might belong to some individual people, but the flock belonged to the whole village. Are you with me? So when the one sheep is brought back to the village, everybody rejoices because it's all part of the whole. They sort of all belong to the whole village. And commonly in those days, at the end of the day, the shepherds would come back and all the men would come back from working wherever they were working, and women would be at home, many men at home as they were in those days. But the men would sit around fires and they would tell each other about the events of the day and what happened. They'd recount stories, their oral traditions of their stories, repeat over and over again. They would talk about what happened. They would recite poetry together, and they'd have a communal experience of sharing in what happened that day to the village. That's what, in a sense, that's the kind of atmosphere and culture we should have in church, where we're sharing with each other about our lives, what God has been doing, what's been happening frequently. They do that every evening. And isn't it interesting, in the Bible, we do know that the Christians met together every day. And we know that we're meant to encourage each other daily. There's a connection there. And when we do that, I believe that we rejoice regularly. As we will rejoice even today, especially with one lost sheep that's been found and will be dipped today. Sheep dip. In snow. No, not really. In water. Well, I must say, it's really exciting to see that after having studied the Bible over a period of just over a year or so, I think now, that our good friend Sylvester is going to be baptized today, just after the service. Amen. So exciting, Sylvester. So glad you're joining this family and all that God has done in your life. It's amazing. And your friends, I know, are here. So we'll be doing that just very shortly. And just to conclude, just to think, I want to encourage all of us this week, if you've not done so already, take time to pray about your repentance. Take time to think about it. Take time to talk to one another. Make the time to do that. You can find time sometime in this week. Think about yourself and think about the influence you have on your household, your family group, and the church as a whole. Amen? Make the time this week. Come along on Friday as we talk about household repentance some more in that class. And let us be a church that is not only united, but that consistently we see the rejoicing that we connect with, not just rejoicing here, but the rejoicing that is also part of what is actually happening in heaven as God looks upon us, those who are so valuable to Him, so deeply loved by Him, that He will do anything to bring us back and welcome us into His fellowship. Amen.